Father God, we thank you that we can just gather here together this morning. Lord, we thank you for the continued freedom we have to just be here, to be in this building, in this place, discussing your word, that we don't worry about what might happen to us for doing so. But Lord, we have this freedom. I pray that we would never take it for granted, and that we would embrace it, and that it would just make us more hungry for you. Lord, as we continue looking at Elijah and just how you used him in such an incredible way in the nation of Israel, Lord, I pray that we would recognize that he was just a regular person, just like us, that who was called by you and answered that call willingly. And the character traits that he exhibited, Lord, I pray that we would, as individuals and as a church, strive to implement in our own lives. So, Lord, be with us as we open your word, Lord, that it would be your word spoken to us, and not just our thoughts. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Last week, we started a series called The Called, or Life Lessons of Elijah. So in it, we're taking a look at Elijah, and we're looking at his life, and we're looking at how his life is a model for Christian living, if you will. That there are certain character traits and things that he exhibited that we as individuals should want to put in our own life. That there's certain ways he acted or certain things that he did that we should want to replicate or live out in our own life as well. Elijah had a special call. He's known as one of, if not the greatest prophet that's written about in the Bible. The things that he did, the things that he accomplished, essentially made him famous through Scripture. But as we will see through this series, and we'll discuss more today, Elijah wasn't necessarily anything special, more so than me and you. He wasn't this superhero type guy that was created from another planet. You know how superheroes are, they have powers from other planets and they have these special abilities. Elijah was just an average guy. But God put a call on his life and Elijah answered it. And then the way he acted through that call is what we should strive to have in our own life. His story is filled with incredible stories of faith and of passion, of living out his faith in a very bold way. And we're going to see especially that today. Through this series, we're going to see that if we practice humble obedience like Elijah did, that we can be like him. That if we do not the same thing, but if we implement the same type of characteristics, that we can be used in similar ways by God. We can fulfill our unique purpose for God's glory and find significance in our lives. This morning, we're going to open to 1 Kings 18. Last week, we were in 1 Kings 17, which is where we first met Elijah. So open to 1 Kings 18. We're going to start with verses 1 and 2, and we're going to kind of set up the morning from here. Last week, we met Elijah in 1 Kings 17, right? And we said that we don't have a backstory on Elijah. We don't know much about his life. We know where he came from. We know that he was a Tishbite, but we don't know much beyond that. We don't know his upbringing. We don't know his family influence. We just meet him in chapter 17, where he goes before King Ahab and tells Ahab, because of what you've done, your family, what actions they've taken, the nation of Israel is going to suffer. There's going to be no rain and no dew on this land until I come back and say so. And then he's instructed by God to leave, right? He drops this message, kind of does a mic drop, and then disappears and hides by Kereth. And then when the river finally dries up, he goes from Kereth to Zarephath, where a widow's been set up to take care of him. But he sends this message and leaves. And we find out it's going to be 3.5 years later, from chapter 17 to chapter 18, that has passed from when Elijah gave this message to King Ahab. So look at verses 1 and 2. It says, after many days in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. We're going to notice a few things here. All right. Reflected here again in verse 1 is what we talked about last week, right? Last week we stressed Elijah's obedience, that God told Elijah to do something, and Elijah just did it, right? Elijah went before King Ahab, he gives him the message. And then God says, leave and go to the river Kereth. And there, the ravens are going to provide for you food and meat, and then you're going to have the water from the brook. And Elijah just does it, right? And then the brook dries up, and God tells Elijah, go to Zarephath, where a widow's going to take care of you. And Elijah just does it. And then he is told by God that, tell the widow this message, that if she takes what little flour she has left and what little oil she has left, and she makes you a piece of bread first, then her oil and flour won't run out. And he just does it. Elijah has exhibited this obedience. And again, here in verse 1 and 2, we see that same character trait. And that's what we talked about last week. But again, here in verse 1 and 2, God tells Elijah, get up, go back, present yourself to Ahab. And in verse 2, it says, Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. There's no conversation. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no discussion. Here's how it would go if I was told this, maybe. It's now been 3.5 years, and there's a famine that's starting. And they're starting to see the trickle effects of no rain and no dew, right? The brook Kereth dried up, so Elijah had to leave that area and go to a different area. We're going to see later that Samaria is having a famine. That Ahab tells Obadiah, we need to go out and we need to find water somewhere for our livestock, because if not, we're going to be in trouble. And Elijah knows this, right? So when God says, get up and go present yourself to Ahab, my hand would have gone up. Hey, so question, it's been 3.5 years and people are starting to die and run out of food. Are you sure I should go back? Because he's not going to be too happy, right? Think about it. If you were in Elijah's shoes and you send this message, it happens. The last place that you probably want to go is to the king who's going to be really kind of mad at you and probably looking to take your head off, right? But Elijah doesn't have any of that conversation. It just says in verse 2, Elijah went. That obedience to God, to what God's told him. I don't want to re-preach last week, so we're going to move on. But understand that even here in the beginning of this chapter, his obedience is stressed again. That obedience to what God has called them to do. But this morning, what I want to look at is I want to look at Elijah's faith and Elijah's prayer life. So we're going to start with Elijah's faith. And the slide says this. It says Elijah's unwavering faith, right? Not just Elijah's faith, but Elijah's unwavering faith. And I put that in there for a specific reason, and we'll talk about it more as we read through. In verses 1 and 2, God tells Elijah to go back to King Ahab. Now, it's been the 3.5 years, and Ahab is the last guy that Elijah probably wants to see. And here's why. We're going to pick this up again in verses 16 to 18. All right? So from 1 to 2, skip down in chapter 18 to verse 16. It says this. So Obadiah was one of the prophets of God that was left, who wasn't killed by Ahab's wife. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Backstory. Elijah meets with Obadiah and tells Obadiah, go tell King Ahab I'm here and I want to talk to him. And Obadiah says, if I tell him this and you don't show up, I'm a dead man. And Elijah says, don't worry, I'll be there, I promise. So verse 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him essentially what Elijah had said to him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, are you he that troubles Israel? This conversation isn't starting off too promising, right, for Elijah. First question Ahab asks is, are you the guy who's caused us all this trouble? Why we're out of water? Why we're going to start having more people dying soon? And why we're going to have livestock dying soon? But look at Elijah's answer. Elijah answers in verse 18, and he says, and he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Elijah has the audacity 3.5 years ago to walk up to Ahab and say, hey, here's what's going to happen, guy. You're not going to have any rain or any dew until I come back and I say so. And then Elijah vanishes. 3.5 years later, Elijah comes back. And Ahab says, are you the guy who's caused all this trouble? Is this your fault? And Elijah looks at him and says, it's not my fault, dude. It's your fault. This is all on you. He has the audacity to walk up to the king and say, you did it. You brought it on yourself. We may say he was bold. Some may call it stupid or foolish. But Elijah was told by God to do this. And Elijah believes wholeheartedly in his heart and mind that God has a plan. And so if God tells him to go do this, then he's going to go do it because of his obedience. But there's another thing that Elijah knew here that gave him the boldness to say this. What we're going to see is that Elijah knew his scripture. Elijah knew his Bible, if you will, up until that point. Remember, the Bible wasn't completed until much, much, much later. Thousands of years, right? Because this is Old Testament. So we haven't even had the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament yet. So Elijah's going off of the scrolls or the scripture that's been recorded up to that point. And what gives him the boldness to be able to say this is a passage that we find in Deuteronomy 11. In Deuteronomy 11, we see this written. It's a passage that Moses wrote that was given to the nation of Israel when they were kind of establishing some rules for the nation of Israel and some guidelines. And when God is instructing them, this is how I'm going to guide you. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 17. It says this, "It will be, if you will diligently obey my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, then I will give you the rain of your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. I will provide grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be full." Verse 16, comma, but, right? Verse 16 is that I'll do this for you, but this. "Take heed to yourselves that your heart not be deceived and you turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Then the Lord's wrath will be inflamed against you and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain and the land will not yield its fruit and you will quickly perish from the good land which the Lord is giving to you." Elijah knows this. Elijah knows what this passage is and because of it has the boldness to stand before Ahab and say, "It's not my fault that there's no rain. You did it to yourself." Because remember what we were taught by Moses back in Deuteronomy? That if we follow God, God will provide for us for all of our needs, for our water, for our grass, for our livestock, wherever we live. If you know a little bit about the Middle East, depending on where you are, it's a lot of desert, right? If you're not in the mountains, you have a lot of desert area. God is saying, "I will provide for you. But if you turn away from me, if you go and you seek other gods, false gods, and you start worshiping them, I will shut the heavens and you will not have rain and you will not have grass and you will not have provisions for your livestock." And so Elijah can go before Ahab and say, "Remember what Moses said? Remember what the passage says? So this is your fault, not mine, because you didn't listen to what God told us." Elijah knew the scripture. He knew what was recorded up to this point. And he tells Ahab, "It's your fault." His faith isn't necessarily being tested yet. But we're about to come into an awesome passage that displays God's power and God's might. And we're going to read through the whole thing. It's going to be verses 19 to 40. But it's going to be so worth it. But in verses 19 to 40, we're going to see Elijah's faith get tested. And we're going to see why I called it his unwavering faith. So up to this point, he's been bold in the fact that he's done what God has told him to do, to go talk to Ahab, to go back and revisit. And then he's even bolder to tell Ahab, "It's not my fault that this is happening to Israel. It's your fault that this is happening." And he talks to Ahab, and he says, we're going to make a deal. I'll make a deal with you. We're going to set up a little proposition, all right? And depending on who wins the proposition, you as a nation can serve that God. So 1 Kings 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 19. All right, 1 Kings 18, 19, and we're going to read through 29, and then we're going to pause. It says this, "Now send word out and gather for me all Israel on Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table," Jezebel being Ahab's wife. "So Ahab called out all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Elijah came to the people and said, 'How long will you stay between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not say a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450 men. Verse 23. Therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on some wood, but do not light a fire under it. And I will prepare the other bowl, lay it on some wood, and not light a fire underneath it. And you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Verse 25. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first. There are many of you, and you call on the name of your God, but do not light a fire underneath. Verse 26. They took the bowl which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. 27. By noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry out loud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or has gone away, or is on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. Elijah's really just rubbing it in, just kind of salt and lemon in the wound here, right? Verse 28, so they cried out loud and they cut themselves with knives and spears according to their custom until the blood gushed out on them. And as midday passed, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Pause there. Elijah lays out the gauntlet in verses 22 to 24, right? He says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take two bowls. You take one, I'll take one. You cut it up into pieces. You lay it on an altar. I'll cut one up to pieces. I'll lay it on the altar. But don't light the sacrifice, right? Traditionally, when they're making sacrifices, it's a burnt offering. So you set up the altar. You take the sacrifice. You cleanse it. You cut it up. You put it on the altar, and you light it because that's how you make a burnt offering. You need fire in that process. And Elijah says, what we're going to do is we're both going to set up altars, but neither of us will light it. We're both going to then call to our gods and ask them to light it. And whoever's God lights their altar on fire, let's worship him as the true God. And the people of Israel said, let it be so. That's not bad enough that Elijah sets this up. Now, while the prophets of Baal are going, he lets them go first, right? Sometimes it's better to watch your opponent go first because you get to judge their skill. You get to see what they're made of. You get to see, you know, what you have to answer or how good you have to do relative to how good they did. So Elijah says, you guys go first. There's a lot of you. You go first. It's early in the morning. So they go first. They set up the altar. They start calling out, and there's no answer. And Elijah says, hey, why don't you call a little louder? So they start calling a little louder. There's no answer. And Elijah says, hey, maybe he's asleep. Or maybe he went for a walk. Maybe he's indisposed at the moment. Maybe he's busy. He doesn't hear you. Why don't you keep calling out to him? And the prophets of Baal do, right? They're screaming. They're cutting themselves. They're bleeding. It was their custom to cut themselves for their God. And it says that from morning to midday, midday passes, and until the time of the evening sacrifice, these guys are going all day long, and Elijah's just standing there watching. Yep. And just rubbing it in. And it's great when you can do that. But here's the problem. As soon as you do that, what have you just done to yourself? You're setting yourself up, right? Because you just mocked them all day long. Elijah mocks them all day long and their God. And he just set up himself and his God in a huge way. Because if his God doesn't answer, Elijah's toast. You guarantee that Elijah's dead if his God doesn't answer. Because now not only did his God not answer, but now they still don't have rain and this guy just mocked them all day. It's over. Elijah's done. So Elijah has set up this huge stage that he now has to step onto and have an answer for what's going on. So what happens? Let's look at verses 30 to 40. The conclusion kind of this story. Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I want to pause there for a second. Notice very specifically, Elijah does not use the same altar that the prophets of Baal used. In fact, what Elijah uses is a former altar that was used by the nation of Israel to worship God, that had been broken down and destroyed when they built a new altar to the false god Baal. Elijah goes over to this altar because it was in the same area, and Elijah rebuilds this altar. And then he's going to take 12 stones representing the nations of Israel, the 12 nations of Israel, to continue to build his altar. He repairs the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. Verse 32, and he built an altar in the name of the Lord with stones, and he made a trench around the altar so deep that it could contain 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bowl in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Verse 34, he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. Verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I have done all the things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, so that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back again. Pause there for a second before we get to what God does. Elijah continues to build the stage, right? Not only did he mock them all day long, but now he digs a trench around his altar, has them pour 4 barrels of water onto the altar, and then has them do it again, a second time, and then a third time, and then a fourth time. His altar is now soaking wet. Have you ever tried to light something that's soaking wet? Let me tell you a funny story real quick. Our family was involved with Camp Kareth, Camp Cedarbrook, for a long time, 20-something years, volunteering up there, as some here have also been involved with the camp. And we had work weekends, right? At the beginning, before season of camp opened, and at the end, we would close. One of the things that we would do in the beginning of the season is we would go collect all the brush that was all over the trails, and we would make these giant bonfires. We'd have 3 across the camp, and we would burn all the brush because it would help prevent fires that could potentially break out during the summer and have a negative effect on the campers, right? So my dad and I were down by the lake, and we had one of the bonfire pits, and we stacked this. We're both tall, and we stacked it taller than us. We got this giant thing. The problem was, it had rained a lot, so the wood was soaking wet. So we're sitting there trying to light it, and it's not lighting. So men in this room, besides me and my dad, answer me. When something is wet and doesn't light, what do we go get? Exactly. We go get gasoline. So what did my father do? My father went and got a number 8 can of gasoline. Now, number 8 cans are, let's see. This might be a good example. They're about that big around the bottom of this plate. And they're probably about this tall. They're big cans. They're commercial grade. They're used in restaurants for a lot of different stuff. So he didn't quite fill the whole can. He filled it a little bit, being moderate, and threw it on there and then touched it. It didn't light. So what do? Go get more, right? If at first it doesn't work with a little bit, you add a little bit more. And we did it, what, 2, 3, 4 times? I mean, we were being like Elijah, 4 more times. Why not? So we finally put the last one on. We were smart enough that we took a newspaper, rolled it up, lit the end of the newspaper, and then kind of tossed and would jump back. And it finally, after the 4th time, took and lit, right? So the gasoline is finally burning. Eventually, that dried enough wood, and the bonfire slowly took off. But we had to use gasoline. We had to use multiple attempts just to get this thing to light. Elijah has this altar that's set up that is now soaking wet. He doesn't get to use gasoline. He doesn't even get to use a match. Part of the deal was we don't light it. We set it up and we step back and we call to our respective gods to now light this offering. The prophets of Baal set theirs up and had no water on it, and theirs didn't light. And now Elijah has mocked them all day long, has now soaked his altar, and is now standing there. And this is why I say it's unwavering faith. Because in that moment, everything is on the line. Not just for him, but for the nation of Israel. The deal was, whoever's God can light this, that's who we worship. This is make or break time. Elijah's put it out there. So what happens? I'll read 37 again, and then we'll go into 38. Elijah says, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, so that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back again." Verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Everything is gone. Fire rains down from heaven and ignites this thing, and there's nothing left. No dust, no stones, no wood, certainly no bowl, no water, gone. Just a singed area that's left. "When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.'" Verse 40, "Elijah said to them, 'Arrest the prophets of Baal and do not let one of them escape.' And they arrested them, and Elijah brought them down to the Kishon Brook and executed them there and killed all the prophets of Baal." In that moment, Elijah stood there, unwavering, knowing that when he called upon the Lord God, God would answer and shine through. He had no doubts. He had no questions. He had the audacity to mock the prophets of Baal all day long because he knew when he finally called upon the name of the Lord Most High, the true God, the only God, that he would shine through in that moment and turn the nation of Israel back around. That is faith like you will never see. The fact that he could stand there and knew in his heart of hearts that as soon as he called out to God, it would happen. Where does that come from, though? How do you get faith like that? It starts with having a personal relationship with God. And we're not talking about just being saved. We're not talking about this moment of salvation when we accept Christ as our Savior, where we acknowledge that we're a sinner. But it comes every day after that. The first song we sang, "Every day it's you I live for. Every day I'll follow after you. Every day I'll walk with you." That implies an everyday, daily relationship with our God. One of the biggest ways we do that is through prayer. How do you talk to a friend? You talk, right? How do we talk to God if he's not here with us? You pray. You talk to God. That's how we communicate with God. Sometimes we wish that he would just talk back. Sometimes we wish he would give us answers. But it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it will. Sometimes it won't. Elijah's prayer life is the second thing I want you to take away from today. Last week we talked about obedience, Elijah's obedience to God. God told him to do something, and he did it. No questions asked. Parents, wouldn't you love if your children did that? If you told them, go do this, and they just went and did it? Some of you might just fall over. Who are you, and what did you do with my kids? But Elijah's told to do something, and he does it. Elijah's told to go back to Ahab here in chapter 18 and sets up this example for God to shine through. And Elijah had enough faith to stand there and do it, not only to be obedient to God, but then to go through with this offering. It's because he knew God in such an intimate way. He was so in tune with God, and it's because of a prayer life. It's because of him being close with God. Just like you're close with your friends because you talk to your friends on a regular basis. If we talk to God on a regular basis, that's how we build the relationships, through Elijah's prayer life. I looked over at Courtney when Don stood up here and read his passage this morning because Don and I don't necessarily talk about what passage he's reading. I tell him what we're studying and where we're going, and he sends me his verses so I can put them in. And he read from James chapter 5. And I looked at Courtney and pointed at my outline and said, I have James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18 instead of 13 to 18 in my outline. So I want to put it up on the screen. Verses 16 to 18 is what we'll look at in James chapter 5. And it says this, the second half of verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Elijah was a man subject to natural passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth brought forth its fruit. In 1 Kings 18, if you read verses 41 to 46, that's the end of the chapter, which we're not going to go through. After the nation of Israel turns back, Elijah and Ahab go up, and they're sitting there, and Elijah lays face down on the ground, and he prays to God that he would send rain. And he sends a messenger out to a lookout, and the messenger comes back and says, there's nothing, there's not a cloud in the sky. Elijah says, okay. Elijah continues to pray, sends him back out. Messenger comes back, there's still no clouds. Elijah says, okay, keeps praying. Because Elijah believed that God would answer the last part of the promise. That when Elijah came back and said, it will rain, that it would. Elijah does it 7 times, and on the 7th time, the messenger returns and says, there's a cloud about the size of a man's fist, and it's moving quickly. And Elijah turns to Ahab and says, you better get on your chariot and get out of here, because when that cloud comes through, this place is going to be wet. Think about the hurricanes that we've had, right? There was a lot of rain coming. And the end of verse 46, it says that God girded up Elijah's loins, or that Elijah kind of took his robe, tucked it up into his belt so that he could run, and he actually outran Ahab on the chariot to the city gates. Elijah had unwavering faith. He believed that if God said it, it would happen. But it was based on prayer life. The best thing about all of this is that Elijah was a regular guy. I want to put earnestly up on the screen. The word that's used there, earnestly, it says with sincere and intense conviction. Elijah prayed earnestly with sincere and intense conviction, believing that God would answer his prayer. That's the type of prayer life we're looking to have. He was so in tune with God because of the relationship he had, and a huge part of that was based on his prayer life. I want to put a quote on the screen by George Mueller. It says this, it is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must pray patiently, believing, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Understand, the answer we get may not be the answer we want. And the answer we get may not be when we want it. But God will give you an answer to your prayers. But that's the type of prayer life that Elijah had, that he earnestly, with conviction, would pray, believing that God would answer his prayers. That's what we strive to have. Thus far, what we've seen in 1 Kings 17 and 1 Kings 18 is this man named Elijah doing incredible things. The obedience that he's had, the unwavering faith that he's had based on his prayer life. The best part about all of it is Elijah was just a regular guy. Elijah was like me and you. God told him to do something, and Elijah said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? We can be like Elijah because God has put a call on each and every one of our lives. But it's up to us to answer it in the way that Elijah did. Sometimes we forget that the people in the Bible whom God uses in such incredible ways are just regular people. Think about Moses. Moses was the leader of Israel. He had a stuttering problem. And when God calls him, he's like, I can't lead a nation. Man, I have problems talking. And as soon as I get in front of people, that makes me even more nervous. And God says, you're going to lead the nation of Israel. And Moses finally does. Moses was a regular guy. The passage in James is reminding us, and it's encouraging us, that we too can be effective in prayer just like Elijah. And Elijah's example in 1 Kings 18 reminds us that we should persevere in prayer to continue on, because that's how we continue to grow our relationship with Christ, through a constant prayer life. If Elijah had to petition heaven 7 times in order to see an answer, we should be willing to endure in praying until we know God's answer. Elijah prayed 7 times waiting for that cloud to finally come, but he didn't give up just because he didn't get an answer immediately. He continued to pray. When we don't get immediate answers, sometimes we think God's not listening or he doesn't care, right? It's not true. It's just not in his time yet. Continue in prayer life. Through prayer, we can have the same type of unwavering faith that Elijah exhibits in this passage. And as we continue through our series looking at Elijah, and we continue to see the different traits that we want to put in our own life, the reason we're going through this is because if we can have the obedience to God's call like Elijah, if we can have the same unwavering faith that Elijah has, if we develop a prayer life that is so in tune with God that we're focused on what he wants and not what we want, and we take that as individuals and as a church, and then we apply what we talked about with evangelism, that it's not just handing a tract, that it's what we do in our everyday lives, we will see change happen here and outside of these walls. We'll reach the community. Because if we have the traits like Elijah, nothing else will be a priority to us except to see people influenced for the name of God. And that's what we want. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for the example that he is to us. Lord, we thank you that we have his story to read. Lord, as we come to the communion table and we look at the example that you've set, Lord, I pray that we would remember what all this is for, that you sacrificed your son so that we could have eternal life. And Lord, now we have a call on our lives, and that's to continue growing your kingdom. So Lord, as we continue to look through Elijah and how we should act as Christians, I pray that that would continue to strengthen us as individuals and also give us a passion to reach the world for you. That through all of this, our goals would be focused on you and not on ourselves. So Father, we pray that you would be with us the remainder of the time we have, and that it would just be an uplifting time to each other, that we'd be able to strengthen and encourage each other. And Lord, that ultimately what's done here would bring honor and glory to you. We pray these things in your Son's name.